like to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to talk some more about wisdom today. Who needs more wisdom? Five of us. The rest of you, you're doing the next sermon. Romans chapter 1. I was going to just share a one-off message on wisdom, and then I didn't finish it, so I figured when I came back, I already had another message ready, but I pushed it aside and to finish this and start add some more to it. So Romans chapter 1, that was the scripture we were reading, and I'll go through it with you. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. And this is what Julian was talking about. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. It says there in verse 18, the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God predicted the suppression of truth long before Donald Trump did. Long before Julian Assange did. And in verse 22, I find this very compelling. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Do you know the least educated Christian full of the Holy Spirit has access to more wisdom than the most knowledgeable person on this planet? Have you thought about that? You might go, oh, I'm not very well educated. I don't know a lot. You don't have to know a lot. You just have to know a good God. Stephen Hawking, people claim that he's really wise, but he denies the existence of God. How can he look at the universe and deny that somebody made that? Evolution, nothing. And a bunch of rocks appeared and they went bang. And everybody came to life. Seriously, it does sound stupid, doesn't it? Bill Nye, the science guy, you know him? You see, oh man. Because they have the word scientist, what you got to realize is there are thousands of different areas of science. How can somebody who's an electrical engineer do anything about creation or nature? Let's be honest. Are you an electrical engineer, Derek? You are. Do you know about climate change? The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. Richard Dawkins. I watched something yesterday where Richard Dawkins was asked a question. And it was a typical creation evolution question. And he couldn't answer it. But then fobbed it off as stupid religious ideas. He denies the existence of God purely because he doesn't want God. Be honest, I didn't want God. Some days I still don't want him. Come on, we've got to be honest, don't we? When God challenges us, we don't like it very much. It's like life might be easier without God. It won't be, but we think it is. And if we're turning to the world for wisdom or an example, we are looking in the wrong place. The world can never give us the wisdom we need. Because the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. And Paul tells the Ephesians this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. What is wisdom for? It's to know God better. Wisdom is about, it's not about knowing more than other people. It's about knowing God better. To know his word and to do what it says 100%, Julian. And I shared with you a couple of stories last time how worldly wisdom shifts like sand on the seashore. Do you know Pluto was a planet, then it wasn't a planet and is again? Wisdom, didn't you hear the announcement? It's a planet again. It's a dwarf, is it? It's still a planet if it's a dwarf planet. It's still a planet, isn't it? It's not a dwarf star. It's not a Death Star. Come over to the light side. True wisdom transcends all ages and all cultures. True wisdom has strength behind it. Because truth is truth. You can't have two truths. Oh, you know, there's two sides to every argument. No, there's not. There's two ways of looking at it, maybe. But there's still only one truth in the middle there somewhere. Where can we go to find God's wisdom? Well, the first place to look is His Word. If you want to know God better, what's the best way to go? Start reading His Word, but then asking, as Paul says here, to be receiving the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so you know Him better. Do you know there's a whole book, and Lynn read a verse out of it this morning. There's a whole book in the Bible that's about wisdom. It's called Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 to 5, you did 6, I'll do 1 to 5. How's that? Deal? I won't step on your toes, but you set the groundwork. Proverbs 1, 1 to 5. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And this is what he says these Proverbs are. Verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Proverbs teaches us about the ways of the wise and the ways of the foolish. If you want to get some wisdom, just read Proverbs for a while. You'll get some. You won't get it all, because it's much more, it's deeper than that. But you'll get some. To be considered wise is more than being educated or smart or good at crosswords or Sudoku. And wisdom is much more than all those things. The wise are those who seek God's ways above everything else. When? For every decision of their life. That's what Lynn alluded to this morning. Every decision must be filtered through God. Really? Yes. Where you live, the church you go to, must be filtered through God. The job you take should be filtered through God. Because He knows the best plan for your life and you don't. I said last time that if you come to me for help, the first thing I'm going to do is point you to Scripture. Some people have not liked that very much, and they've left the church. Because I pointed, but what does the Bible say about that? Oh yeah, but no buts. What does the Bible say about that? And often people don't want that. They don't want to know what the Bible says. They want me to give them a solution or to fix it for them. Oh, you know, so-and-so doesn't understand me. Well, what have you done about it? Well, I want you to go fix it. I'm not going to go fix it. What does the Word say? The Word says you go first. You do it. You sort it out. You work out your relationship problems, not me. I can give you some pointers. I can show you what Scripture says. I can say, listen, this is what you need to do. But ultimately, you're the one that must apply the Word to your life. I can't apply the Word to your life. I can point you to it. But people don't want that. Why? Because applying wisdom takes effort. You can know it, but applying it is where the effort comes in. Walking by faith implies struggle. It doesn't imply something's easy. To walk by faith implies that you're not really knowing where you're going and what you're going to do next. But God's way works. And often we'll try everything else first. When all else fails, oh no, it's not me. Yes, it is. We do that. Not in every decision perhaps, but in some of our decision making. And obedience to the Word of God isn't about how it feels. Obedience to the Word of God is what must be done. Oh, but I don't feel any love towards my spouse. It doesn't matter. God says you're stuck with her or him. You need to work on it. Who knows? There's no perfect spouse out there. Chris has got close, but that's it. I don't think so. But sadly, some people don't want to apply what the Word says. Or they try some other way. Do you know what? That's foolishness. For a believer, that's foolishness to not do what the word says. Do you know what happens? Just like the people of Israel, you're going to go around and around and come back to that point again until you fix it. And you're going to go around and around until you come back to that point and fix it. And you know what? I don't want to be one of those people that keeps going around and then God says, you've missed the promise. You've missed it. I'm not standing here saying I got this together. I'm saying I'm being challenged by this. I've woken up in the last... Like, holidays are good, you know. Holidays, I've kind of woken up going, geez, Mike, you know, what are you doing? There's more you could be doing, there's less you should be doing. See, the wise become wise because they seek to know God better and then apply themselves to what God desires. They raise their kids seeking God's word and his counsel. They don't go to the next book on child rearing. They go to the word. They go to prayer. God, I'm having trouble with my kid in this area. What shall I do? They manage and distribute their resources according to God's principles, not the stock market or investment. They honor their father and mother, not because their parents are good, but because that is God's wisdom for the parent-child relationship. We used to have this phrase, Chris and I, many years ago. We used to say to our kids, honor your father and mother, even if they're dipsticks. The wise treats their spouse correctly. Why? Because that's God's way for husbands and wives. The wise avoid those who are going to lead them to ruin because they're seeking God more than pleasure or popularity or success. The wise accept discipline and correction because they know that they do not possess complete knowledge about life and they need God's help and they need the help of those around them that can see things differently. Who knows, when you're in the midst of something, you see it rather cloudily. Rose-colored glasses, or you don't quite see it right. Is cloudily a word? If we use it often enough, it gets into the dictionary, just like selfie did. The wise are only wise because they are seeking God's will and plan for their lives in everything. On the other hand, the fool of Proverbs is the person who ignores God. I remember it very clearly saying, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool is led around by what feels right. Who knows that that's our culture? Feels good, do it. The fool is led around by what their heart tells them, and the Bible tells me the heart is deceptive above all things. The fool is led around by what they want instead of what God wants. They ignore correction. They take advantage of others in ways that will benefit them. They don't honor anyone who does not cater to their wants. They run after pleasure. Their relationships are a mess. And they don't honor their father and mother. And in fact, Proverbs says that the fool brings grief to the heart of their mum and dad. Who's had a few foolish children sometimes? Brings... Who was a foolish child once? Raise your hand again. Yeah. It says a foolish child brings grief to their mother and father. And the wise fear God. And that means to honor him above everything else. And that's not just about an attitude. We seem to think that if we have this attitude of honoring God, that's enough. No, it has to be practical. It has to outwork in our decision making. It's acknowledging that he alone is sovereign. He's the omniscient one. He's the omnipotent one. He's the omnipresent one. He's the one worthy of our worship and allegiance. Wisdom recognizes that he holds your life in his hand. If you don't think God controls everything, you're reading the wrong book. The wise fear God and the fool does not. So how do we acquire wisdom? Well, firstly, we need to recognize it's largely supernatural. We've got to do something about it. We've got to read, we've got to pray, we've got to learn, we've got to change, we've got to do all those things. But largely, it's a supernatural thing that God gives us. Because as I said before, the least educated person in this room can have greater wisdom than the most educated person in the world with the Holy Spirit. We have that capacity. I'm gobsmacked by some of the things that come out of people's mouths sometimes. It's like, where'd they get that? I know where they got it from. They got it from the Word. They got it from the heart of God. We have to recognize that without God, our understanding is flawed. F-L-A-W-E-D. It's flawed. We are not the font of all wisdom. We are not the masters of our own destinies. We're the masters of where we end up, but we're not the masters of our own destinies. And we are not capable of creating anything. All these wonderful, incredible scientific breakthroughs, it's just people moving God's stuff around. Move a molecule over here and attach it to that, and I've created. No, you didn't create anything. You just moved stuff that's already been created. Man is incapable of creating anything. He just moves things around. And we see that as wisdom. God is wiser than anything. And a person who believes they're already wise enough becomes unteachable. They've hit a ceiling. I know enough. And Paul understood that full maturity comes from not just learning, but relearning. And some Christian thinks it's okay to just learn enough to get by. I don't need to go to Bible. I don't need to go to Bible college. I don't need to read more of the Bible. I've read it twice. I don't need to do this. We've got to learn and relearn. You know how many times that my theology has changed? Not because people have told me my theology was wrong, or I learned a new thing, or I listened to a new preacher. The Holy Spirit, as I read His Word, goes, see, you had a slightly wrong attitude about that. That was not correct. Paul understood this, the great apostle Paul. Some Christians, what is this? Oh, I've got enough Jesus, I don't need any more. Chris and I call that the at least spirit. At least I come to church. At least I give some of my income. At least I do this. That's the at least spirit. We should be giving God our best, not our at least. 100%. Very good. Look at Paul's journey. In Philippians 3, he says, mate, I was the Pharisee of all Pharisees. I was better than anyone. I knew more than anybody did. I was the most fervent. I was the most zealous. He said, but that was all rubbish. All I want to do now is know Christ and His resurrection and the power of the cross. He understood that he had to relearn stuff. Do you know that when Paul got saved, that day he had that Damascus experience, he had to go out into the desert in Arabia for 2 years to unlearn some stuff and relearn some stuff. And he knew the Old Testament backwards pretty much. And this is before the New Testament was written. He wrote most of it. The Holy Spirit did, but you know what I'm saying? He penned it from the things that God showed him. Paul understood that even though he knew everything, he knew the Old Testament better than anybody, he had to go out and relearn some stuff. Our perspectives need to keep changing. Not to be washed here and washed there with every wave of doctrine, but to know that, hang on, I didn't quite get that right. I thought that meant that, but it doesn't mean that. We must humble ourselves before God and admit that we need Him for every decision we make. Now, humility before God is not making yourself nothing or worthless. I'm just a worm in the eyes of God. Now, I know the Word says that we're filthy rags. I understand all of that. But the Word also says that I and you are made in God's image. That has value. Yes, that image is flawed, but it's potentially beautiful. You give the 100%, it is potentially beautiful. Humility is not saying before God, I'm just a worthless worm, I am nothing to you, God. Humility is a genuine and honest recognition of who I am in light of who God is. That's humility. It's saying, God, you've made me. You say that I've been beautifully formed in the womb. You tell me I'm made in your image, that I am to shine your glory, and yet you are the glorious one. Without you, none of this could happen. Humility is just about right perspective. Charles Spurgeon said this, the doorstep to the temple of wisdom is a knowledge of our own ignorance. And James says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Who loves being tested? But what does it do? It produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Is that possible? God's word says it is. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God is waiting for some of us to ask him. He's sitting there waiting. Come on, ask me. I'm not going to find fault. You ask me. Maybe you haven't asked him yet. Maybe you thought you had, but really it was just like an idea. One thing I'm learning the older I get is the less I truly know. Now, I know I've heard people say that before, but I'm actually starting to live it now. It's like, yeah, or whatever. Silly old person. When I was younger, I thought I knew it all. I wish that I knew what I know now. When I was... I was going to bring the man up and I decided not to. I can do it. I can play it. But I realize now that I don't really know much at all. But you know what? That doesn't cause me any angst. I don't get sort of stressed or anxious about that. I'm not disappointed that I've suddenly realized how big a gap there is in my understanding. Because I know James 1:5 to be true, that if I've got a gap, I just ask God and he'll fill it. God, I don't have wisdom in this area. Help me with this. And he gives generously without finding fault. So I don't worry about that. And if I do make a mistake, as Julian confessed this morning, I make them too. I don't usually tell you what they are. But Chris knows what they are. But if I do make a mistake along the way, what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to learn from it. So I don't repeat it. Or I repeat it less. And further apart each time. Come on, we all know that's true, don't we? It doesn't happen overnight, sadly. I shouldn't see my mistakes as a failure, but experiences to grow and learn to be more like Jesus. You see, the trouble is most of us are walking around with shame we don't need. If you've given it to God, you've laid it at the foot of the cross, you need to move on and learn from it. You know, that was a huge mistake, but I'm leaving it there. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to do my best to never repeat that same mistake again. That's yours now, Jesus. I've put it under the blood. You want to understand what wisdom is? Let me share with you something from Scripture. There was a guy by the name of King Jehoshaphat. I actually like King Jehoshaphat because when I was growing up, I must have been to Sunday school. I don't remember much about that, but I must have been to Sunday school a few times. When I was growing up, people used to say, what does the J in your name mean? And I say, Jehoshaphat. It's Michael Jehoshaphat Webb. And some of them believed me. But King Jehoshaphat, he was a wise king. I'll tell you why. He found out that enemy forces were bearing down on the people of Israel. What did he do? Did he panic? No. Did he just rush out to face the enemy? No. Did he go around and ask everyone, what should I do? What's your opinion? Why do we do that? Why do we ask people's opinions? Because if we don't like their opinion, we don't imply it anyway. And often people's opinions are wrong. Why? Because they don't have the wisdom that God can give. So did he do any? No, he didn't do any of those things. He didn't rush out. He didn't panic. He didn't ask anybody their opinion. He stopped. And he called all the people together. Let me read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. And King Jehoshaphat looks up and he says, God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones, involve your little ones in your prayer. Involve your little ones in your spiritual life, because they're going to learn to grow up in that environment. All of them stood there before the Lord. That's wisdom. He went to God. What do I do about this, God? What do you want me to do? I mean, I remember, you know, like you told Joshua, just walk around. That was crazy, but that was good. I don't know what to do. You told Gideon to send some of his army away. What would you like me to do, God? Because sometimes we work it out in our minds, and it's foolishness. It's foolishness. And sometimes what God asks us to do sounds like foolishness, but it's wisdom. And it goes on and says in verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, son of Zechariah. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Wow. See what happens when you stand before God and say, What do I do? He gives you an answer you don't necessarily think is a great answer, but he gives you an answer. And you and I desperately need to go to God for every decision, every hurdle, every situation, every anxious moment. But we're not just in need of wisdom when we're in trouble. We need wisdom even in times of opportunity. Is this the right opportunity, God? What do I do in this situation, Lord? This thing is presenting itself in my life, and it doesn't look like a bad thing. It looks like a good thing. What do you want me to do? We're in need of God's wisdom at all times. Let's look at Proverbs 1 again. Verse 1 to 5. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple. Who's simple? God can give you prudence. It's not a person, it's a thing, and I'll explain it in a minute. For giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and what? Add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. So first of all, there's this word discipline. This is the word that contains the idea of correction. And if we're honest, we got a bit of trouble with this word. We don't like correction or discipline. But discipline is essential in life if you're going to achieve anything. You have to be disciplined to study at university. You have to be disciplined in your job to get paid correctly, because you might lose your job. If you've ever been to a sporting club and watched them train, you've seen discipline. The coach wants his players to master the sport, and he will correct them over and over and over again until they learn the essentials and keep improving. If they don't keep improving, what happens? Off the team. This discipline has to do with acquiring wisdom and experience in what it is you need to master. So if we need discipline in sport and study and work and life and raising children and whatever, how much more so in the kingdom of God? How much more so? And yet there are so many people out there that can't stand the idea of a God who disciplines. And God says, what? I discipline those I love. We discipline our children because we love them. We don't want them to make the mistakes either we made or we see them making. Discipline is an act of love. Why did I look at you? I didn't mean to look at you, Nikki. Colossians 1:28 says, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Wisdom isn't just about teaching, it's about admonishment. Admonition, whichever word you want to use. No. I'm expanding everyone's vocabulary. And he says, why? So that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Being admonished, being disciplined, and being taught is about maturity. And then he says, to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Some of us give this much energy. And he says here, I strenuously contend with all the energy that is in me to make sure that we all get there fully mature. God spoke to us through Julian this morning. He wants us to be fully mature. He wants us to give the 100%. He's got a special call on this church. You know that? You don't know that? He's got a special call on this church. Do you know that? We're different. I don't know why we're different, but we're different. God has got a different call on us to every other church around. I don't even understand what it looks like yet, but I know the journey. I'm sensing the journey. I'm sensing where we're going with it. I read the about the churches in Revelation. And the churches that thought we're small and we got no power and we're weak and that were the ones that God said, but I tell you what, I got a call for you. I got something special for you. Now, it's not to say that he hasn't got special for us, but I don't think they're all hearing clearly. Not all of them. I'm not suggesting that we're great and never got it wrong, because we got lots wrong here. I got lots wrong in my life. But God's got something for us, and he's preparing us for something big. I don't know what it is yet, but he's preparing us for something big. And I don't want to miss it, eh? You know? I just don't want to miss it. Don't want to miss a thing. So we read this and it says, the Proverbs are for attaining wisdom and discipline. We don't like discipline, but we need it. The second thing it says, for understanding words of insight. One of the best examples of this is we see in Solomon himself in 1 Kings 3. David's dead, his father, and now he's been made king. And he says, oh Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David. I don't know if he said it like that or whether he said it with excitement, but I'm not sure I'd be excited if God made me king. I wasn't really excited when he made me pastor. Oh Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. He was actually a fully grown man, but he recognized that without God, he didn't know much. Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Solomon asked for the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. That's it. That's it. Wisdom is more than facts. It's the ability to do what is right. Wisdom has to be used if it's of any value. The third phrase we see there is the prudent life. And just the English dictionary definition of prudent is this: to be wise in practical affairs, sober and clear-headed, to be careful in providing for the future and to be well prepared. If that doesn't sound like the Christian life, I don't know what does. Are we not supposed to be careful in providing for the future and to be well prepared and to be clear-headed and wise in everything that we do? I think the word prudent, we should be called Prudent Church. We're not changing the name again. We still haven't bought all the banners yet, don't worry. But that describes the Christian life. To be rightly related to God and to each other with eternity in mind. What we're doing here isn't about this life, it's about the next life, not just for us, but for the people God is calling to us. So let the wise listen and add to their learning. We're always adding to our learning. Let the discerning get guidance. Even if you have discernment, it's saying, still get guidance. If you think you have great discernment, still get guidance. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, 15 to 17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Who knows the days are evil? Kids torching cars, home invasions, people not parking correctly. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Can you honestly sit here today and say, I've understood the Lord's will in every decision I've made? No, you can't. Because as Lynn shared, we don't always ask God because we think, well, this isn't important, or I got this sussed, God. You said that right. You said that good. I got it all sorted, God. I don't need you in this decision. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We need to be prepared to allow God to do what he needs to do in us individually so he can work through us corporately. It's not about you, it's about him. It's not about you, it's about this church and God's call on it. You're part of this for a reason. You're not attached to this body for no purpose. So do we really want the kingdom of God to be expressed in this place? On earth as it is in heaven. Do we really want our mission efforts to bring real change? Do we really want to see people come to faith and receive freedom? And do we really want God to bring new opportunities to serve him? And you know, new opportunities means new challenges, and new challenges means new commitments. That's the bad news. So I just want to get practical as I close. I jumped a bit, but we'll finish here. If the musos could come. Hebrews 12:1 says, there's three ways that we can make new commitments. Let us throw off everything that hinders. It's obvious, isn't it? What's hindering you? Throw it off. I got stuff I've got to throw off. It's hindering me. You know, in Bible times, they had the long robes, you know. And when the men were in battle, or they were running, or they were walking, they would have to gather up the skirt and tie it up so that they could run or fight, because this was in the way. They would trip over it. Let's throw off everything that hinders. Get it out of the way. What's tripping you up in your Christian life? What's tripping you up from God's purpose in your life? And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Run with perseverance. Run to win. Too many Christians are doing the Australian crawl. She'll be right. Run with perseverance. That's part of the culture we face as Christians. The she'll be right spirit. For some people, it's not going to be right. We need to run with perseverance. Paul said this, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. Let me tell you this, God has set you up to win. And if we're not winning, whose problem is it? Whose fault is it? It's not his. He set it up. He says you're more than an overcomer. That's a pretty bold. Put your head around that. I'd like to be just an overcomer, but to be more than one, that's pretty cool. In my walk with Christ, I want to win. You know, we need each other to make it. I need you to keep me going. If you don't turn up on a Sunday, it's a very boring sermon. I need you to keep me going. And hopefully you need me to keep you going. Hopefully we need each other to keep us going. My human nature is contrary to the kingdom of God. And I've got this devil who's prowling around trying to devour me, just like he's devouring you. And then I've got this world trying to shape me. And at times we lose impetus and we lose courage. That's why we need each other. God's wisdom calls us to persevere. And to even trust what sometimes looks wrong. I mean, the story of Joshua, really, when you break it down, we're going to walk around 7 times and shout, and the walls will come down. We could look at it in hindsight and go, wow, God's good. But if we were there, we'd be going, what the? We would. What's Pastor Mike asking us to do now? Gideon, get rid of all your men except 300. What? Yeah, and any 300. What? Sometimes what God asks to do doesn't make sense. Do you know why? Because the impossible often doesn't make sense. Only wisdom understands the impossible. So much more I could share with you. We can never exhaust the height, depth, nor breadth of God's wisdom. I mean, I could preach till he comes back about that. But the best I can suggest to you is keep pursuing God with all your heart. Involve him in your everyday life, in your decisions, in what you do. Because it's not in pursuing wisdom that we become wise, it's in pursuing God that we become wise. Because we come to know him, we test him, we realize that he comes through. We allow him to then place his wisdom in us moment by moment, decision by decision. Oh God, I need more wisdom. I just know that. James says this, there's two kinds of wisdom. He says, who's wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and self-ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So which kind of wisdom will you choose? Which kind of wisdom will you pursue? And where will you find it? Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Lord, this morning, I need your wisdom. I need to go to you more often. I need to stand before you and say, God, what do you want me to do? Not to panic, not to be anxious, not even to ask others' opinions until I first sought yours. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room today who says, you know what, I'm not the smartest, but in God you have the wisdom of the Godhead itself. The Bible tells us we have the mind of Christ. Oh Lord, give us the nature of Christ. Where he didn't even pick the disciples without seeking you first, God. One would have thought he had that understanding, but Lord, he went and prayed on a mountain and came down and chose. We know that he went to you in prayer and asked you so many questions. Oh Lord, there's been a thread today. There's been a thread in what has been shared, and it's testimony and communion in Julian's testimony. And I believe what you've shared through me this morning, Lord. Let us hunger after your wisdom and your righteousness. Let us thirst for you, God, like we've never thirsted for you before. Because, Lord, I believe you have great things for us. Not great things that will be trumpeted, but a great God who does great things who will be trumpeted. Because we want to see you get the glory. God, I know the heart of this church. I know that above all else, we want to see you famous. We want to see you glorified. We want to see you high and lifted up and people drawn to your presence, not to this church. I know that, Lord. I know that's what's in the heart of this place. So, Lord, when you're ready, we're ready. And if we're not, make us ready. We ask this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.